This is Thurman Hayes, pastor of First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia. We want to welcome you to this message from our services at First Baptist. We're a congregation that is seeking to touch lives through the life-changing power of the gospel. I pray that you'll encounter Christ in his power and love even now as you listen.
Amen. It is great to sing the gospel. And we just sung the gospel. What a beautiful song about the work of Christ. So we have been in a series called Who's Your One? And Jeff brought a message. David brought a message a few weeks ago, and Jeff brought one last week. And we're going to be talking more about this today. And we've kind of been leading up to today because at the end of the service today, I'm going to invite you to come forward with your card, and you've got. They were in the bulletins today. You might have already had one from a few weeks ago, but if you didn't bring it with you today, there's some in the bulletins. There's some here at the front, along with pens. But we're going to invite you at the end of the service today to come forward at the end of the service and just spend a few moments in prayer for people that you're sharing the gospel with. Maybe the person that's on your card, and just leave that card here at the altar. We'll hold that in confidence, but we do want to collect those cards as pastors and just be praying with you for the people in your lives that you're sharing the gospel with and praying for. And so we'll have that opportunity at the end of the service today. Well, I want to invite you today to open your Bibles to Psalm 126 today. Psalm 126, like a dream. Psalm 126 is just about our role as sowers of the Word of God. That's what we're doing as we share the gospel with people. We're sowing the seeds of the gospel. God brings the nourishing rain, and He brings people to new life in Christ. And so we're going to talk about that today from Psalm 126. If you would turn there in your copy of God's Word, and let me invite you to follow along as we look at the 126th Psalm today. The Bible says there, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Our mouths were filled with laughter then, and our tongues with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord had done great things for us. We were joyful. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like watercourses in the Negev. Those who sow in tears will reap with shouts of joy. Though one goes along weeping, carrying the bag of seed, he will surely come back with shouts of joy, carrying his sheaves. Let's pray together. Father, we pray to be faithful sowers of your word to other people. And so, Lord, we thank you for just being able to focus on that during these last few weeks together. Lord, we live among a sea of people who don't yet know Christ. And they come to you one by one. And we all have multiple people in our lives, people in our families, people that we work with, people in our neighborhoods, people that we're friends with through our children or through recreation or whatever. There's so many people within our sphere of life and influence that need to know you, that are not actively involved in a church family, and Lord, you have placed us strategically in their lives to be an influence for Christ. And if we're not willing to be that, then who is going to be? You don't place people in our lives by accident. And so, Lord, we pray that you would make us faithful. Make us faithful witnesses for you. Make us faithful sharers of the good news. Make us faithful sowers of the seed. And so, Lord, may today be a day of committing ourselves, recommitting ourselves to being that in the lives of people. Lord, we thank you for people who faithfully shared the gospel with us. Make us faithful sharers with others. Make us faithful sowers of your word, the good news about your son. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. So this is an iconic photograph that was taken in June of 1967. And it captures the moment when Israeli troops retook the western wall of the temple in Jerusalem. The nation of Israel had come into being, the modern nation of Israel had come into being almost 20 years before this photograph was taken, but Jews had been barred, they had been banned from praying at the western wall. They could not visit there or pray there. And this photograph captures the moment in the Six-Day War when the first Jewish soldiers were able to they had just recaptured the wall. And what has always struck me about this photo is the look on these guys' faces, their eyes. I mean, it looks like they have just walked into a dream, doesn't it? They never imagined that this could happen. I mean, Israel was on the verge of being annihilated and attacked by, you know, multiple armies. And in the course of 6 days, God just reversed everything. And they were able to retake this holy place in Jerusalem. And these guys have just... they've just walked into this area right by the wall for the first time. First time Jews have been there in years and years and years. And it's like their eyes, it's like they've walked into a dream. Now, Psalm 126 is about something like that. Because Psalm 126 is about when Jewish people were able to return to their holy land in Israel after their exile in Babylon. And it was like a dream. They never thought that they would be able to go there again, and suddenly they were there. God had brought them back, and it's like they had walked into a dream. Psalm 126 is about the joy of returning to God. And it's about the joy of helping other people return to God. And so today I want our fuel for God, for the joy of the Lord to be fuel to rejoice in the Lord and fuel to help us to help others discover the joy of the Lord. So what do we see here in Psalm 126? We see something about joy relived in verses 1 through 3. So let's look at verse 1. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Now again, the moment here is when they were able to return from exile in Babylon. They had been in a situation where they never envisioned that this could happen. I mean, these people were exiled in a far away land. They were captives. There appeared to be, from a human perspective, no hope that they could ever get back. And in the course of a day, the Persians conquered the Babylonians, and King Cyrus of Persia issued a decree that the Jewish exiles could return to Jerusalem. And the psalmist is saying here that when that happened, we were like dreamers. It's like we had stepped into a dream when we were able to come home. There's nothing like a homecoming. I'm always struck by these videos of returning American soldiers after, like, you know, a lengthy deployment. And sometimes they're capturing on video the moment when they can see their family again. And I happened to see one this past week that really touched my heart. But it was a video of a little boy in a martial arts class. He was maybe 7 or 8 years old. And so he's in his martial arts class, and his instructor puts a blindfold on him and begins to kind of, like, you know, shadow box with him and that kind of thing, spar with him. And then as the little boy is still blindfolded, his dad, who is an American soldier who had been, you know, deployed for a long time, his dad is brought into the room, and his dad begins to kind of spar with him, you know, and shadow box with him. And then they take the blindfold off of the little boy, and he sees that his sparring partner has been his dad that he hasn't seen in so long. And just the hug, he ran into his dad's arms, and just the embrace between father and son was just incredibly touching. There's nothing like the joy of a homecoming. And that's what we see here in verse 1. What do we see here about the nature of this homecoming in verse 1? First of all, it was by grace. It says, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. It was God's grace. The Lord did it. And they didn't deserve it. Why were they in exile in Babylon to begin with? Because of their sin. Because they had rebelled against God. They had turned their backs on God. But he still loved them, and he continued to pursue them, and he eventually did a miracle that enabled them to come home. Now listen, it's the same with us and our salvation. We didn't deserve it. If we got what we deserved, we would be doomed. We get nothing but judgment. It was God's grace. It was God's mercy to give his son to die for sinners like us on the cross and be raised from the dead so that we can have eternal life. It was all grace. And now he calls us to be on a rescue mission with him. God calls us now to be his co-workers in seeing other people come to him. And see, we've been rescued. And now he calls us to join him in rescuing others. I love that old hymn, rescue the perishing. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Let's check out verse 2. He says, our mouths were filled with laughter then, and our tongues with shouts of joy. I mean, the picture here is just exuberant. It's like a team, you know, that's just won the Super Bowl or something. I mean, they're like, they're just beside themselves with joy. They're shouting. I'll never forget hearing Coach Joe Gibbs, you know, coach the Redskins for many, many years, godly man. But I'll never forget hearing him tell the story that, you know, after the team won the Super Bowl in 1992, after the game, you know, they're all out on the flooding out on the field, and the guys are just, they're embracing one another, and Coach Gibbs is embracing his players, and he comes up to Charles Mann, who was one of the guys on the defensive line at that time, and they just embraced, and they were just rejoicing together, and as they were reflecting on it, you know, they were like, it's great. It's great that we've won this. You know, we don't have words for it, but really what we're rejoicing about is the getting there. It's having gone through something so hard together and then experiencing that joy in the end. And that's the case here. You know, they had been through something that was so hard, but now that their home, having gone through it, just makes it all the sweeter. Look at, keep following along in verse 2. It says, then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. You see, even the unbelieving pagan nations around Israel had to stand up and take notice of what God had done. Look at what God has done with the Jews. They were in exile, and now suddenly they've been restored. See, and that was a witness. That was a powerful witness to these unbelieving nations of the one true God. They had to stand up and take notice of the joy of these Jews and what their God had done. And part of being a faithful witness for the Lord is recapturing your own joy in the Lord that becomes contagious to others. I love what David says in Psalm 51 and verses 12 and 13. He says there, he prays to God, "Restore the joy of your salvation to me and sustain me by giving me a willing spirit. Then I will teach the rebellious your ways and sinners will return to you." You know, David knows that like his own joy in the Lord, he's praying for that to be restored. And he knows that when it is restored, that's going to be a witness to other people. That's going to enable him to be a witness to others because his own joy in the Lord is going to spill over. You know, joyless Christians are not a very good advertisement for Christianity. We want to be Philippians 4:4 people. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. You know, people in our culture today are generally so downcast. Do you see this? I see this so much today. I see this more and more all the time in our culture. I'm talking about just being out in life and around people. There seems to be a pall that is covering so many people in our culture today. They spend so much of their time with their head buried in a screen and a phone, and just, you know, they're becoming more and more isolated, more and more lonely, more and more just discouraged and downcast. But what an opportunity we have as God's people. You know, if we have his joy and we're spilling over with his joy, that's going to stand out. That's why Paul says in Philippians 2:15. He says there that we can shine like stars in the world. In other words, as the surrounding culture gets darker and darker, God's people have the opportunity to shine all the brighter. Let it be so. Look at verse 3. He says, "The Lord had done great things for us. We were joyful." One of the most moving books that I have ever read is Laura Hillenbrand's book, Unbroken, which is about these American POWs that were in a Japanese prison camp. And at one point, she tells about the moment when the war came to an end, and these guards who had brutalized these prisoners for years told them that the war was over, but you know they had lied to them before. They didn't know whether the POWs didn't know whether or not to actually believe it. And the commandant of this POW camp told the American soldiers that they could go bathe in the river. And Hillenbrand captures that moment and what happened there. She says, "All over the river, the men scattered, scrubbing their skin, unsure what was happening. Then they heard it. It was the growl of an aircraft engine, huge, low, and close. The swimmers looked up and at first saw nothing but overcast sky. Then there it was, bursting through the clouds, a torpedo bomber. On each side of the fuselage and on the underside of each wing, there was a broad white star and a blue circle. It was American. As the plane turned loops above, the pilot waving, the POWs swarmed into the compound out of their minds with relief and rapture. The prisoners jumped up and down, shouted and sobbed. Some scrambled onto the camp roofs, waving their arms and singing out their joy to the pilot above. Wow. You know, that's the scene here in Psalm 126. You know, we're free. We can come home. We get to go home. And he says, the Lord had done great things for us. We were joyful. Now think back to times in your life when you saw the faithfulness of God. Or maybe when you first came to Christ yourself. Or times in your life when, you know, there was just absolute joy in the Lord over something that he had done for you. It helps us to remember those times. Not so that we can just be nostalgic and say, wow, those were the good old days. But so that we can say, God did it then, and God can do it now. God can do it again. Joy relived. The second thing that we see here in Psalm 126 is joy reclaimed in verses 4 through 6. Let's check out verse 4. He says, restore our fortunes, Lord, like water courses in the Negev. So after they came home from the Babylonian exile, there was exuberance, joy, celebration. But then they had to get down to some very hard work. The wasteland, the temple had to be rebuilt. They faced opposition. The work on the temple had to be laid aside for a number of years, and some people got discouraged and kind of fell by the wayside. And they needed to be restored. This is a prayer here in verse 4 for restoration. He says, restore our fortunes, Lord, like water courses in the Negev. So the Negev is a desert. And the picture here is of like wadis in the desert, where you've got like kind of like canyons, old riverbeds in the desert. And then you get this incredible rainstorm that comes. And suddenly the desert has rivers that are flowing through it. Rivers in the desert. After we had all that rain, what, 2 or 3 weeks ago, I mean, you remember that? Rain. Day after day, torrential rain. And I was out walking in my neighborhood, and I heard a sound that I had never heard before in living there a dozen years, and it was the roar of water spilling over the dam between the lake and the river. Roaring water. And imagine the sound of roaring water in a desert. That's what you see here in verse 4. And our culture, in many ways today, is a spiritual desert. Dry. Parched. I mean, we see that all around us. We see people who don't really know what they're searching for, but they're thirsty, they're empty, dry. They need living water. They need the living water that only Christ can give. And he calls us to be extenders of that living water. The water where when you drink it, you never thirst again. I love what James says in James 5 and verses 7 and 8. It says, therefore, brothers and sisters, be patient until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and is patient with it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also must be patient. Strengthen your heart because the Lord's coming is near. Until he comes, Christ calls us to be like a farmer who sows the seed patiently, lovingly, sows that seed, and then God brings forth the rain that brings life. But he calls you and me to be sowers, to put that seed of the gospel into the ground, and to be patient as we do that. We sow the seed, we pray for people, we watch him work. Bring the rain, bring forth life. Verse 5, it says, those who sow in tears will reap with shouts of joy. Sometimes when we sow the seed of the gospel, sometimes we're sowing in tears. I mean, in the names that you bring forth today to the altar in a few minutes, there's probably going to be some tearful stories there. It's people in your life that you obviously care about that need him, and probably in some cases, people that you've wept for. Sometimes we sow in tears. You know, the great theologian Augustine's mom, Monica, was like that. She was a committed Christian, and her son, Augustine, was her one. He was a brilliant young man, but he was lost. And she had prayed faithfully for him for years. She had shared the gospel with him for years through tears. She's so burdened for him. One day she went to see her pastor, a man named Ambrose. And as she was telling him about her lost son, this mom was weeping. And her pastor said to us, said to Monica, he said, the child of these tears will not perish. God is gonna honor your tears and your compassion, your prayers. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, was once asked the question, "Hey, can you tell us about a successful strategy for evangelism?" And William Booth replied, "Try tears." In other words, compassion. Compassion for people who don't yet know Christ. Let's pray that God would give us compassion for people. Sometimes we can slip into being frustrated or angry with lost people, as if they're the enemy, but they're not the enemy. They're in the grip of the enemy. Aren't you thankful for people who didn't give up on you? Aren't you thankful for people who continue to love you, who continue to pray for you, who continue to pursue you when you were running from God and your heart was dry and cold, and they continued to love you, they continued to pray for you, they continued to share with you. And eventually God brought you to himself, and those tears turned into a harvest of joy. And we can see God do that in the lives of others. But compassion is a huge part of that. Look at verse 6. Though one goes along weeping, carrying the bag of seed, he will surely come back with shouts of joy, carrying his sheaves. That's so beautiful. What are some takeaways that we can see in Psalm 126? I want to mention three of them with you quickly. First of all, be a generous sower. Be a generous sower. Pastor David was talking earlier about being a generous sower in giving. Absolutely, that is true. But that same principle, it also applies to being a generous sower when it comes to sharing the gospel with people. You know, when Jesus gives the parable of the sower, what does he talk about? He talks about some seed that falls on, you know, hard ground. Some seed falls on a rocky ground. Some seed falls and the birds come and eat it up. But then some seed falls on fertile ground. and it produces a crop a hundredfold. So what principle should we get from that? Sow generously. Sow as much as you can. Right now, we say, who's your one? I've got my card here, and I've got one name on my card, but I got a whole lot of names in my mind and in my heart. Sow as much seed as you can. Sow generously. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, the point is this, the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Be a generous sower. Second, be a patient sower. For most persons, coming to Christ is a process. It takes time. It takes a lot of patience to continue to pray for them, to continue to have gospel conversations and continue dropping those seeds of the gospel into their lives along the way. And it takes patience as they gain more and more understanding of what the good news of the gospel is. We encourage you, as you share with people, to invite them to church. Because here, every single Sunday, the good news of the gospel is going to be shared. And so God can use, he uses your witness, he uses the witness of sermons. He uses God's people. When you bring people to our church, they're going to meet lots of loving believers. He uses all of that as part of a process. We're part of a team. Paul says that. And 1 Corinthians 3:6, he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. God gave the growth. Be a patient sower. Third, be a persevering sower. Galatians 6 and verse 9 says, let us not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Don't give up on people. Don't give up. Keep praying for them. Keep loving them. Keep sharing with them. Keep inviting them. We'll reap a harvest if we don't give up. John Broadus was one of the great figures in Baptist history. He was born and raised actually in Virginia, in Culpeper. Later became pastor of First Baptist Charlottesville, taught preaching at Southern Seminary. He was a huge figure in Baptist history. John Broadus, used to hear Broadman Press. So that's where part of it comes from, John Broadus. So when John Broadus was growing up in Culpeper, he became a believer, young man, teenager. And he began to share the gospel with his friends. And one of his ones was a young guy named Sandy Jones, his friend. And he was sharing the good news of the gospel with Sandy. He invited him to come to his church. And so Sandy came to John's church, and the Lord just kind of worked in his life in the course of that worship service. And Sandy gave his life to Christ. And he, after the service, Sandy Jones walked up to John Broadus and he stuck out his hand and he said, thank you, John. Thank you. Thank you so much. Well, John Broadus left Culpeper and, you know, went on, pastored in Charlottesville and, you know, and taught seminary and all of that. But every time when he would go back to his hometown, Culpeper, he would go back to his home church, Sandy Jones would come up to him. And he would say, John, thank you. Thank you. I never forget. Thank you so much. When John Broadus was getting ready to die, his family was gathered around him. And he said, when I get to heaven, the thing that I'm most looking forward to is hearing my Lord and Savior welcome me home. But the second thing I'm looking forward to is Sandy Jones walking up and extending his hand and saying to me, "Thank you, John. I thank you." The late Pastor James Montgomery Boyce said this. Boyce said, "Is there anything comparable to our joy in heaven when we stand before the Lord with those who have been saved through our own faithful sharing and teaching of God's word?" What a joy it will be. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for giving your Son for sinners like us to die on the cross for our sins, to be raised from the dead that we might have eternal life. And Lord, you did this by your grace. We didn't deserve it. It was given as a free gift. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be faithful in sharing that good news with others, that a Savior has come, that new life, forgiveness is found in Christ. Lord, make us faithful sowers of the seed of that good news of the gospel. Lord, we pray for people who are in our lives that need to know you. And Lord, as we come forward today with these names, we're aware that they're not just names. They're people, souls. And we're praying to one day be able to experience the joy of the Lord with them. Lord, make us contagious, joyful witnesses. Lord, give us compassion for people. Give us love for people. Give us boldness to speak of Christ. And we trust you to give the increase. And to the name of Jesus.
I hope you've been blessed by this message. Christ is the answer for every need, now and for all eternity. As someone once said, Jesus plus nothing equals everything, and everything minus Jesus equals nothing. Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? If not, why not now? His arms are open wide to receive you. It may help to pray a prayer like this. Father, I know that you are holy and that I have sinned and fallen short of your glory. I know that you are a righteous God who must punish sin, but I believe that your Son Jesus took my punishment for me, died in my place, and rose from the dead so that I could have eternal life. Right now, I turn to Jesus and trust in his finished work for me. In his name I pray, amen. You know, the Bible says this in John 1:12, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And that means that if you've received Christ, God has adopted you as his beloved child, his very own son or daughter. Just imagine it. Almighty God, the Lord of this universe, the one who possesses all authority in heaven and earth, is now your loving father, and you are his child. You say, I love him. How can I honor God with the rest of my life? Well, when you love someone, you want to spend time with them. We get to know God through his word, through prayer, and through his people. I would encourage you to pick up a copy of the Bible and begin to read it. Begin to pour out your heart to him in prayer. And find a church family where the Bible is preached, where Christ is exalted, and where his love is flowing. If you're local, I want to invite you to the church I pastor, First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia.